Our study in the book of Acts brings us this morning to the last half of Acts chapter 20, which in God's providence is an ideal text for considering at least the gift of elders to the church of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders. We mentioned last time in our study of Acts that Paul bypassed Ephesus, not wanting to risk being detained so that he could stay on schedule, being detained by the embrace of loved ones, but also the threat from enemies. But he did arrange to meet in another location here identified as Miletus with the Ephesian elders of the church to bid them farewell, believing that he would never see their faces again, would never have the opportunity to go again to the church of Ephesus to teach them. But in that way, then, he's passing on the baton of leadership to the Ephesian elders. And so we're thankful to be able to consider this as God is teaching us that we need faithful elders. We're so thankful for them. Want to also give encouragements and a charge to the elders and to the congregation as well through this passage. Let's take up at verse 17 of Acts 20. Now from Miletus, he, Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." Amen. The health of the local church is always proportionate to the faithfulness of her elders. The health of the local church is always proportionate to the faithfulness of her elders. This is Paul's point in his speech to the Ephesian elders. Paul expected never again to see the members of this church that he served diligently for 3 years. And so, upon his departure, he charged the church's leaders to follow his example in shepherding the flock. And so this passage quite clearly shows future and current elders what faithful leadership looks like. It looks like the example of Paul. It looks like the charge that Paul gives to the Ephesian elders. So this is a fitting text for us on this ordination Sunday, particularly to our elders. But this text is also for church members. The passage isn't given as an appendix to the Bible to be read and followed only by the elders to whom the speech was originally given. It's given to the church of Jesus Christ. Here is a pattern of how you should be led to follow Jesus. Attend this kind of church. The church that Paul is charging here to shepherd in a particular way. Unite yourself with this kind of congregation. Facilitate this kind of leadership by your prayers and by your eager obedience and submission, as Hebrews 13:17 puts it, so that the oversight that the elders must exercise will be joyful to them and not burdensome. And so we have here a speech to elders, but also for the whole congregation of God to listen in and to be part of this kind of church and to pray and work toward the faithful discharge of this kind of leadership. In his speech, we'll notice that Paul calls elders overseers. If we compare verse 17 and verse 28, he's speaking to the elders. But he's calling them overseers in verse 28. Overseers, as the word indicates, are watchmen. Watchmen. They are not like elected officials who are accountable to their constituents. Their primary allegiance is to Jesus, the head of the church. They watch his flock. Jesus has posted on the walls of the church watchmen called elders. And so what we'll notice from Paul's speech is three ways that elders must obey Christ as overseers. Three callings of overseers in the church of Jesus Christ for the benefit of elders, but for the whole congregation as well. First of all, we see this. Faithful elders oversee their own lives. Faithful elders oversee their own lives. And this is fundamental. This is basic to the calling of an elder. Listen again to verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Perhaps it's a little bit like what that admonition we hear when we're flying, that if an oxygen mask falls down, put it on yourself first so that you can be of assistance to those around you. You understand that, don't you, brother? this is the calling of an elder, to oversee himself first. Appointment to office, in other words, doesn't guarantee faithful leadership. Mere appointment to office doesn't guarantee faithful leadership. Elders must consistently live out the qualifications that were necessary for them to be called into office in the first place. We see them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Watch over yourself in this way. This was Paul's sacred commitment. He's not boasting in Acts chapter 20. He's simply acknowledging to the congregation what his example was, particularly for the benefit of the elders. Listen to how he put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9:27. I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So elders are overseers. They're to oversee the flock of God. And as our form put it, they're to give particular concern to the ministry of the word. They're to oversee the minister and the whole congregation. But they will be disqualified from doing that if they don't oversee themselves first. Paul's speech elaborates on his actual practice of self-government. How do faithful elders oversee themselves? Well, Paul gives at least three examples of what that looks like, faithful self-government of elders. Number one, faithful elders have a humble self-esteem. A humble self-esteem. In fact, Paul says it was obvious to the Ephesian elders that Paul served the Lord among them with all humility, verse 19. You know, he says. He's not telling them something new. He's saying, you know that when I was serving among you, I did so with humility, with a humble self-esteem, a low assessment of myself. I put others before me, prioritize other people. Why? Because no one can truly imitate Christ's humble service if they think too highly of themselves. True Christian leaders then believe with Paul that they are the least of the saints. Ephesians 3:8. Paul isn't using hyperbole. He's demonstrating his humility. He recognizes his own faults, finds his value and meaning and identity in Christ alone, not in his virtues or in his skills or his competency. Paul valued, in fact, his calling over his own life. He says in verse 24, I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Faithful elders have a humble self-esteem. Second, faithful elders are committed to service. How does an elder oversee himself? By serving. Paul worked hard, he tells us in his speech, to support the ministry. No one could have accused Paul of using the office for personal gain. Either, now, the example he gives is of financial gain. He says, you know that these hands, probably work-weathered hands from his leather service. He says, these hands provided for myself and for others. Now, of course, as we know from the rest of Scripture, Paul isn't arguing that those who labor in the ministry of the word ought to always do that. He's simply trying to undercut any opportunity for someone to say, you've been looking out for yourself in this ministry. No, whether it's in the way of personal gain of money or personal gain of prestige, no one could accuse Paul of abusing the office. He was the kind of guy who was first to show up and last to leave. Night and day, he says, I ministered among you. So it is with faithful elders. No congregation should have to wonder, where are our elders? What are they doing? No, he's with the congregation, serving, shoulder to shoulder with God's people. Jesus wants us to know, as Paul says in verse 35, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. What is one of the best ways of enforcing that truth to the congregation? Well, it's elders and deacons and ministers and the rest of God's people giving of themselves. That's how elders lead, by being committed to serving others. And then third, faithful elders, says Paul, are willing to suffer. That's how they oversee themselves, maintaining a willingness to suffer. Looking back over his time in Ephesus, Paul could say that he served the Lord, verse 19, with trials. Looking ahead, he anticipated imprisonment and afflictions, verse 23. Faithful elders suffer with Jesus by entering into the troubles of their people. That's the only reason Paul was suffering. That's the only reason he endured trials, because he was with the people of God in their troubles, in their needs. Elders lead God's people into hard places from the front, not from the back, pushing, but leading by example, being willing to suffer. The point here that Paul makes to elders is that faithful overseers can only rule the church if they rule themselves. Otherwise, they will be disqualified. And so faithful elders oversee themselves, their own lives, first of all. There's a second aspect of this oversight that the Apostle Paul tasks the Ephesian elders with, and by in that same way tasks our elders as well, and that is that faithful elders oversee preaching. They oversee themselves so that they can oversee preaching. Paul taught the Ephesian elders how to regulate preaching in his speech, and he also summarized his own preaching as a positive example. So he tells the elders what to do with regard to the preaching of the word, and he tells them how he preached. So what convictions must elders bring to their oversight of preaching? And this text gives us at least three answers. First of all, they must bring this conviction that preaching must be comprehensive. And so as our elders oversee preaching, they're to see that that's the case. Paul, he says in verse 27, declared the whole counsel of God. He says in verse 20, that he did not shrink from declaring anything that was profitable. And of course, Paul will later write to Timothy that all Scripture is profitable. We'll consider that text this evening. All Scripture is profitable, he says, and I didn't shrink from any of it. I didn't shrink from the things that would be perhaps unpopular. R.C. Sproul comments, I think it was Sproul who comments on his preaching ministry, saying, you know, in his expository ministry, he would sometimes come up to texts in his study of a book of the Bible and say, well, this will be a church emptier. No one wants to hear this message. But he didn't shrink back from it. And the elders must insist that that's how the preaching happens in the church of Jesus Christ. To put it another way, Paul proclaimed, as he says in verse 25, the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God includes everything that God is doing and all of the blessings and responsibilities that his rule entails. So by referencing the kingdom of God here, saying that's what I was preaching, Paul is saying, I tried to tell you about everything that God is doing. The things that you wanted to hear about what God was doing, and the things that you didn't want to hear about what God was doing. And all of the blessings, all the responsibilities that God's actions entails. And only because of this, because of Paul's comprehensive preaching, could he say in verse 27 that he was innocent of the blood of all. Paul here is reaching back again to that watchman image that's particularly brought to focus in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 4. You can read about that later, but the message to Ezekiel as a watchman was, Ezekiel, you sound the warning. You stand on the wall and you declare what is happening, and what people must do as a result. And Ezekiel, the results, how people respond to your warnings are not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to be a watchman. And so that's what elders must, as watchmen, they must insist that the preaching of God's word is comprehensive. Now, obviously, not all in one sermon, but over time, that we are truly declaring the whole counsel of God. And that is perhaps, you may not know this, but that's why the elders on a monthly basis evaluate one sermon preached from this church and offer critiques where necessary and encouragements on how to improve, how to be more comprehensive or more faithful in some other way. That's why we have an annual review of the minister by the elders and deacons, which in large measure has to do with preaching and other aspects of pastoral ministry. Preaching, though, must be comprehensive. Second, faithful elders oversee preaching with this conviction: preaching must center on repentance and faith. So if you look at the preaching ministry as sort of like a dartboard, you could say the entire dartboard is the word of God, and you must hit the whole thing. But preaching must center on repentance and faith. Paul narrows down his preaching ministry here in verse 21. He said, I didn't shrink from anything in verse 20. Verse 21, now testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching must deal with everything that God says, but it must center on repentance and faith. And this can be done in different ways. Different texts will urge repentance and faith in different ways. Not every sermon needs to have altar call language in order to be a sermon that deals with repentance and faith. But every text of Scripture reveals something of our fallen condition and how we must find healing in Christ. And so if hearers of any sermon don't repent and believe, either the preacher or the listener or both has failed. So we must constantly be repenting and believing as a result of the preached word. Sometimes the minister will make that task explicit. You must repent. You must believe. But we are all to do the work of repenting and believing as a result of the preached word of God, and elders must oversee that aspect of preaching. And then third, elders bring this conviction to their oversight of preaching. Preaching must be gracious. Listen to verse 32. It is the word of God's grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. How do we grow in godliness as God's people? It's through the word of grace. Yes, of course, as Paul even says in this passage, there must be admonishment. There must be critique of ungodly teaching as he was preparing the elders to ward off wolves. And so there's warnings and admonitions and rebukes. But what builds us up is the word of God's grace. Or as he says in verse 24, Christian ministry must testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's why in the Reformed tradition, one of the marks of a true church is not simply the preaching of the Bible, but the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of God's grace. That's the mark of a true church. Any congregation will likely say it preaches the Bible. We must preach the grace of God. Every command in preaching must rest upon the foundation of the kindness of God. And in fact, that's what Paul models in his speech. He charges the Ephesian elders to do something very hard: to shepherd the flock of God, to do so through trials and in tears and in all sorts of difficulties. Shepherd the church of God, elders. Shepherd the church which God has purchased by his own blood. So he's charging them to do something hard, but he's resting that command upon the grace of God. God gave himself for the church. See how gracious he is, how sacrificial he is, how good he is to wandering sheep. Now, elders, on that basis, you shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. The state of the church doesn't ultimately hinge on our character or performance, but on the righteousness of King Jesus. We obey because we have received unmerited favor. Elders must oversee preaching to be sure that that which Paul declared is still declared today. And then finally, there's a third aspect of overseeing by the elders in the church, and that is this: faithful elders oversee the congregation. Elders oversee themselves, they oversee the preaching, and they oversee the congregation. Listen again to verse 28. Elders, pay careful attention to all the flock. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. What does that mean, to care for the church of Jesus? Paul emphasizes three things in his speech here. Number one, faithful elders love the flock. They oversee the flock in love. Isn't it interesting that the predominant image of an elder, according to our form and according to Scripture, is that of a king, that of ruling? And we think of ruling sometimes by those who approach it in an austere, disconnected, dispassionate way. But that's not the kind of rule by which Jesus rules us or which elders are to rule the congregation. Elders love the flock. Paul loved the Ephesian church. There's no question that Paul loved the Ephesian church. He ministered to them with tears, he says. He mentions his tears in verse 19, mentions them again in verse 31. He knew that he was caring for never-dying souls, some of whom would live forever in glory with Jesus, some of whom would tragically be sent away from the glorious presence of God. And because of that reality, Paul cared for these people with tears. And the congregation felt his love. Why do you think there was so much weeping at Paul's departure? Well, it wasn't just because he was a good speaker. In fact, Paul says he wasn't even that good of a speaker. It's not that he was famous. It's that he loved the people. He loved the people. There was much weeping and sorrow when he departed. People today are reluctant to submit to oversight, and sometimes for good reason. And so our form and our understanding of overseers in the church and leaders and those who rule is not a happy message for many people today. But if overseers are motivated by biblical, Christ-like, tangible love, church members have nothing to fear. Elders aren't to be tyrannical in their leadership. They're to be loving. Second, faithful elders protect the flock. Paul warned in verses 29 and 31 that fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Therefore, be alert. Be alert, because wolves want to steal believers away from Jesus. He says in verse 30, these wolves speak twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Paul is saying that wolves pervert. They use biblical categories and terminology, but twist what God has said so that what they say doesn't match the integrity of Scripture. And so these wolves, for example, as Paul will later elaborate in some of his epistles, manipulate, for example, Christian freedom into spiritual libertarianism, right? You take this category of Christian freedom and you can twist it so that everybody just does what they want. Conscientious obedience can become legalism. Paul says, watch out, protect the flock from this twisting. Admonish God's people, verse 31. Warn against dangers. Drive away the incorrigible. Chase them from the flock, Paul says. Protect the flock. Number three, faithful elders, feed the flock. In the public preaching of Christ, the bread of life is broken before God's children. And Paul was big on preaching, we know. But Paul also believed that public preaching isn't enough. His own example tells us that it isn't enough. He taught, he tells us in verse 20, in public and from house to house. And the way that we practice this primarily in this congregation is the teaching elder, the minister of the word, preaches publicly. And the elders take that teaching from house to house. We call that family visitation, one of the chief callings of elders in the Reformed tradition. Through family visitation, elders get to know the spiritual condition of those under their care. Invite them to discuss vital spiritual matters. So in family visitation, it isn't the elders there simply giving a long speech or sharing information. It's engaging in a conversation, that kind of teaching from house to house that can't happen as readily or as easily in a public setting. And so elders will ask questions, inviting honest responses and concerns. Elders will apply the word of God more personally than public teaching affords. What we see then in this third point is that faithful elders oversee the church as good husbands manage their families. Oversee in that way, brothers. But this text, as we close, is not ultimately about elders. It's not ultimately about Paul. It's not ultimately about the Ephesian elders or the elders here in this congregation. This text is about God's shepherding. God loves the church. He loves the church. And he's given his blood for our lives. He has also given overseers for our health. So the fact that God has placed overseers in the church isn't a testimony to the overseers. It's a testimony to the God who has given them to us for our health. And in meeting, in his meeting with the Ephesian elders, Paul has given to us a beautiful pattern of how elders and Christians can walk together down the path of faithfulness that Christ has blazed for us. And so, friends, let's embrace that pattern for our good, for our health, and for God's glory. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your love of the church, for the shedding of Christ's blood for ours, and for the gift of overseers in our congregation. We thank you for our faithful elders who are growing with us to imitate Paul, even as Paul imitated Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us all to embrace our responsibilities as Scripture outlines them for us. We pray this in Christ's name.